Welcome to PA Bible Study Night, a podcast for our church members to delve deeper into the scriptures together to grow an understanding and relationship with God. If you're a friend of the church or new to PA Bible, we're excited for you to join us. Tonight, we'll look at the Hallel, the songs of praise to Yahweh. Together, we'll read these songs of corporate worship to Yahweh sung by the people of Israel during pilgrimages or feasts, times of remembrance and reflection, all to the glory of God. Sam Pittenger leads us in tonight's study.
Well, tonight, this is part 14, and we are going to be doing the Hallel. Hallel is part of a word that you might recognize, something like this. Hallelujah, right? You know that word. Well, Hallel is the first part of it. And Hallel means praise. The second part of Hallelujah is Yah. And that means God. It's God's name, Yahweh. So praise psalms. These are the Hallel. The Hallel is actually an imperative in Hebrew. So it's a command. It's not just feel like praising. It's praise the Lord, ye people. There are some groupings in the Psalms, we're familiar with a few of them so far in this series, that are referred to as Hallel groupings. One of them is Psalms 146 through 150, which we did during our, guess what it was, praise portion of Psalms. We'll be back there a little later too. And then there's two famous ones. One's called the Great Hallel. We'll cover a little bit of that tonight. That's debated, but most people think it's Psalm 120 through 136. 136 being the culmination of that grouping, and we'll do Psalm 136 tonight. And then the second one that's of note for tonight is called the Egyptian Hallel, and that's Psalms 113 through 118. It's called the Egyptian Hallel, or referred to as such, because it has to do with them coming out of Egypt, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and the Great Hallel, Psalm 136, and the Egyptian Hallel were used at Passover and for new moons and for feasts. And so these things were used a lot at the holy days and the pilgrimages and the feasts and Passover and all those sorts of things as part of the corporate worship of Israel when everyone would come together to worship Yahweh. And Psalm 136 in particular was used at the Sabbath days in the regular worship, and also at the more big-time festive times like Passover. These distinctions that I'm talking about here all come from Jewish liturgy. So you won't find in the Bible, like, this is what we did exactly in this way, laid out how they did a worship service. But this is what developed over time, especially after David reordered the worship of the Lord with the sanctuary at Jerusalem. And so by the time this Psalter is in full bloom, that's a lot of what it served for, was the corporate worship of God by the people of Israel together at, you know, holy days, feasts, new moons, etc., and weekly Sabbath services. Especially what's good to remember for tonight, particularly, is this would have been the kind of worship that Jesus was involved in. And what he would have sang and been raised on and participated in and kept and prayed and sang with everyone would have been these psalms that we're going to read tonight. Particularly the psalms that are called the Egyptian Hallel, because those are usually what you sang at Passover. And when did Jesus Christ go to the cross? Passover. And so you remember the Last Supper. And you remember how that's like a Passover meal, but there's no lamb. Jesus is the lamb, right? And he's saying, I'm going to do this thing. And then he institutes the kingdom of God with communion, with the Passover. He combines them all together, right? And then at the very end, right before they go out to the Mount of Olives, what do? They sung a hymn. So historically, this would have probably been these Egyptian Hallels, culminating in Psalm 118. If anybody remembers the end of Psalm 118, the end of Psalm 118 is about the cornerstone of the day that the Lord has made, the Hosanna who comes in the name of the Lord, and binding the festal sacrifice. So as we go through these, be mindful that this is not just the liturgy of the Jewish people, the way that they worship together, but also of the Lord Jesus, what he would have been raised on, sang, prayed, taught from, referenced, read, used for devotionals and publicly and house to house, as it were. So just keep that in mind as we go. Now, Psalm 136, that's where we're starting. You can turn there. This is that great Hallel. And it calls, 136 calls the worshiping congregation to give thanks to the Lord, Yahweh, for this particular reason. His steadfast love, or his loyal love is how some translations have it. Throughout the history of God's people, from creating the world to bringing them out of Egypt to leading them through the wilderness and giving them victory over their enemies into the promised land, and even some more recent events that Psalm 136 will talk about. But these are all a continuation of his steadfast love. Through all the Hallels that we'll read tonight, his steadfast love will pop up over and over. So, look at Psalm 136 and look at verse 1. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." You see the second part of that verse? His steadfast love endures forever. That's the refrain of the verse in this song. So in every single verse, if you start glancing over the 20-something verses, every single one of them has that same exact line. So what would normally happen when you see something like this is likely this would have been led in public worship, and the priest or whomever would be leading that would do the first line, and the people would respond with the second line. And so tonight, we're going to get our Hallel on, and we're going to do the exact same thing. And we're just going to go through this psalm like they would have. So the public reading of Scripture was used for these purposes, to publicly and collectively worship God, Yahweh, and to do so meditatively in the public reading of the Scripture. And so they would do with these calls and response. You'll actually see this kind of neat at the dedication of both temples. They do this exact thing. At the dedication of the first temple, fire comes down. All the people of Israel see the fire come down. The glory of the Lord comes into the temple. They bow down their faces to the ground and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Because again, why are they doing this? Because they're at the temple, the place where God was worshipped in the Old Testament. All right, well, that temple got destroyed, so that was bad news. But it was rebuilt years later in the time of Ezra. And you know what they did again? When Ezra wrote about this, it says, "The builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. The priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the direction of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively," so call and answer kind of thing, "praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." So that's what we're going to do this evening. We're also going to do this Hallel. Now, we do not have the entire nation of Israel. We've got maybe 20 of us. So you'll have to give your full voice. Okay? I'm going to give you my full voice. I'll give you 75%. Greg looked at me like, "Don't do that." And so we'll do it with the call and response. And we'll go through this, and I think you'll get the theme of it, and the idea of confessing this together is that we are confessing this truth, the steadfast, the loyal love of Yahweh endures forever. Okay? Hopefully we do okay. Verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of Lords.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him alone who does great wonders.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him by understanding made the heavens.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who spread out the earth above the waters.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who made the great lights.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To the sun to rule over the day. The moon and the stars to rule over the night.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
with a strong hand and an outstretched arm.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea in two.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Sihon, king of Amorites.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And gave their land as a heritage.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
A heritage to Israel, his servant.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
It is he who remembered us in our low estate. And rescued us from our foes.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
He who gives food to all flesh.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 113. So you can see the history that it traces, not too dissimilar to our historical psalm from last week. And what does it attribute to this history is God's steadfast love. So it's always a joy to confess these things together, and that's what they would have done at times in Israel, like we were talking about. Thanks for doing that with me. A little different on a study night here. We don't do songs, but we do call and response Hallel Psalms, right? There you go. So Psalms 113 through 118, we're not going to cover every verse, and we're not going to cover them nearly comprehensively. We just want to sort of survey this evening. These are those Egyptian Hallels. So they originated because of the emphasis in Psalm 114 about Israel coming out of Egypt. And at Passover, it was customary to sing Psalm 113 and 114 before the meal, and then Psalm 115 and 118 and 136, which is what we just did, after the meal. Not unlike what we were talking about with the Lord's time with his disciples at the Last Supper when they sang a hymn and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. So this is likely the kind of thing they would have been singing as Jesus was the true Passover lamb. This Egyptian Hallel culminates with those messianic promises, like I mentioned. So at the very end, the types of the Messiah are going to be mentioned, where it's speaking of the cornerstone and the day that God has chosen for salvation, and Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and binding up the festal sacrifice. And so if you're there doing a call and response or reading these things and or singing them at your Passover meal, there's much more than meets the eye in what is here. And ultimately, an exodus of much greater sort than what they had even experienced from slavery in Egypt. And so these sort of last messianic promises assure Israel of God's future exodus-like act that he would be doing through the Messiah when he brings his will into the world against evil once again. Why would he do it? Well, I think Psalm 136 tells us why. His steadfast love endures forever. So when you see the cornerstone or Hosanna, blessed is the man who comes in the name of the Lord, you should think his steadfast love endures forever. And here's the proof of it. Jesus riding on a donkey, lowly in heart. Psalm 113. This is a psalm that describes praise and calls on God's servants to praise him because even though he occupies heaven, he looks upon the needy. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. What's that? Hallelujah, right? Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. What's the name of the Lord? Yahweh, that's his name. And so we are to praise God for his name, what he's all about, what his name means. Everybody remember what Yahweh is? We talked about it last week. He is, which means he's the only God, right? So he is. So praise him for who he is, what his name is all about. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun until its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. So when should God's name be praised? All day. The Lord is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and earth? So why should you praise the name of the Lord? Because of what He's all about. He should be praised from night to day because He is high above everyone. His glory is above the heavens themselves. And He has to look far down to the heavens and the earth. But look at this, verse 7. He raises from the poor, or He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Echoes Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2 as well. And might be why there's a mention of barren women, like Hannah was with Samuel, right? A reminder that God is blessing His people with that which they can't obtain themselves and which they don't necessarily deserve. And so He has given even of His high status. He stoops to help the poor and the needy and the barren, to make them and raise them up to sit with princes, to exalt them. So God is to be praised. So again, you're coming in to Jerusalem, you're worshiping all together, you're ready at the table with the Passover, and you're remembering this, that we were a people who were in Egypt. We were a people that were lowly, and now we are a kingdom of priests. Now we are a nation that is under the Almighty God who reigns over all heaven and earth. So this would be a great reminder as you're going to dig into that Passover meal. Then in Psalm 114, when Israel went out from Egypt, there we are, right? Egyptian Hillel. The house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Judah became His sanctuary, Israel His dominion. Here you see, just in case this is confusing for anybody, Judah, Israel, and Jacob, they're all the same thing in this psalm. So they're all different ways to refer to the nation of Israel in different parts. But they became His sanctuary, His dwelling place, and His dominion. So Israel belongs to Him, and with Israel, Yahweh dwells. God dwells. Then look at this. The sea looked and fled when Israel came out of Egypt, right? The Red Sea, what had happened? Well, stood up. The Jordan turned back. Well, what about when they went into the Promised Land? Didn't it heap up on one side and draw all the way back? And then they have another thing. The mountains skipped like rams and the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? If you remember, they went to the Mount of God when they got out of the land of Egypt, and they went through the Red Sea, and they went to the Mount of God, and it shook, and earthquakes, and lightnings, and fire, because the presence of the Lord came down in the midst of Israel. And so it's sort of personifying the Red Sea and the Jordan and the mountains. And they're reacting like they saw Israel come, led by the mighty God. And they're fleeing and they're departing, and they have no choice but to stand up on a heap and stop flowing and all these things. So in verse 7 it says, "Tremble, O earth, in the presence of the Lord, who turns the rock at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water." And again, reminding of that the Lord is worthy of praise and that He has done the impossible time and again, like turning the flint, the stone, into a spring of water. In Psalm 115, this psalm instructs people to trust in God, trust in the Lord rather than idols. And in view of the Exodus, you know, God had judged fierce evil in Pharaoh. You know, in the face of fierce evil, He responded with mercy, judgment, and deliverance. But He also judged the false gods of Egypt, displaying His name, Yahweh. That's where He comes up with that name, right? And He says, "Tell them that Yahweh sent you." His name is the only true God. So after they cross the Red Sea, Moses sings a song. He writes a psalm right there. It's really beautiful. And one of the things it brings up is that this is all to show that God is the God of gods. There is no one like Yahweh. And Psalm 115, we're going to just pretty much read through it, but it expresses the same thing. Not to worship false gods, but to worship the true God, because he is the only one. The final line of this, like the final line of Psalm 113, will also call everyone to praise him in light of who he is. And look at this in verse 1. It says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." You see it there once again, right? "Why should the nation say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." This doesn't mean God is fickle. Like, he just kind of does what he wants when he wants to. It means that he's sovereign. He's ruling. He's reigning. He does as he wishes, and no one can prevent him from doing his will. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron," that's the priests, "trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." So that kind of covers everybody, right? You got Israel, God's chosen nation. Trust in the Lord. You've got the priestly line of Aaron. Trust in the Lord. And what about God-fearers in general? Trust in the Lord. "You who fear the Lord," verse 10, "trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he gave to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but he will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." And then they would partake in the Passover meal. Then you get into Psalm 116. And Psalm 116 is kind of a sweet song. It's very affectionate. Which is kind of unusual in the Psalms. A lot of times they're praising, you know, they got their drum set out and they're just praise the Lord, or they're lamenting. It's like, we don't have a lot in between. But this psalmist in Psalm 16 is like, "I love the Lord. I love him. He's heard my prayer." And it's very affectionate and pretty wonderful. But I want to just highlight a few verses. We won't read the whole thing. And I want to highlight them from the perspective of, again, this being that Passover time. And what this would have been like, thinking about this from Jesus' perspective and being raised in these things, knowing he's the ultimate fulfillment of the book of Psalms, of every prophecy, of he is the word of God made flesh. And so where would he be at sort of on that last night with Gethsemane around the corner? Look at verse 7. It says, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." So again, at the viewpoint of Jesus at the Last Supper, you know, he's facing death, stumbling, the greatest temptation ever known, tears, the greatest grief that's ever been known, and then the greatest weight of death that's ever been known. And still you have of the psalmist speaking, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of living." And again, why? God's steadfast love endures forever. In verse 10, it says, "I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars." Again, what would he be going through? The contradiction of sinners against himself, right? Even among those at that table that night, there are liars. There are Judases. There are those that are confessing that they will never leave him. And yet, they all run away from him. He will be greatly afflicted. He says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of its benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation, and I will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant and the son of your maidservant, and you have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call on the name of the Lord." So think again about Jesus in the Last Supper singing verses like verses 12 through 15. And he's singing and what that meaning would have to him as he knows that the ultimate vow that must be paid is his own. Not my will, but thine be done. And on top of that, what's kind of interesting, they would have different cups at Passover. I forget all the names of them, but they would have four cups that they would drink from. And the third out of the four cups is called the cup of salvation, which is kind of neat. So this is a Passover psalm, and they would sing this during this time. And so that cup of salvation would be part of what he would be partaking in right before, again, he proceeds to his own death and a remembrance that costly, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints, especially the greatest price that was ever paid, the death and life of his son. Pretty special, huh? Psalm 117. I was thinking to myself about Psalm 117, that if I was a young Jewish boy, this would be the one I memorize because it's the shortest psalm in the Psalter. So you would go, oh, did you do your Hillels? Oh, yeah, I did them. What'd you do? I did Psalm 117. It's like, oh, sure. Right. Okay. You did the shortest one. It's like, cheating on your homework almost. But this is the shortest one, but it pays attention to praising the Lord because of one special thing, his steadfast love. It seems like God is so steadfast in his love that it's something worth giving thanks and praising him for. At least the psalmist thought so. Verse 1, praise the Lord. That's that hallelujah. All nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Come on, get out of your seat and praise the Lord. Rise up from your bed and praise the Lord. What's kind of neat about this command to praise the Lord and to extol him is to all nations and all peoples. And again, Israel is God's chosen people as a witness of those who carry the law of God, the name of God, representing who Yahweh is. And so they're supposed to be the light to the Gentiles. And so because of Israel, all nations will eventually be blessed. And the true Israel is the Messiah. He represents all of Israel. And so ultimately, again, if you're singing this in a Passover time, this is going to come true where the nations are going to be blessed. The Gentiles are going to pray. It's all going to happen because you're here at this meal. And the true Passover is the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, the nations will enter in and will truly be able to praise the Lord and join in the song of his steadfast love endures forever. Isn't that beautiful? Psalm 118, we'll close here. Look at my notes tonight. I ran out of computer paper, so this is no joke. I got pretty desperate. This is Ellie's art. It's upside down, but I think that's two girls with beards. So, and then this is just three people, one with crazy pink hair. Look at that. No, hers is crazy though. Yours is non-crazy. So that's what I have for my notes tonight. So every time I keep looking through, I keep seeing these like pictures and they're a little distracting. But now that I've sufficiently distracted all of us, Psalm 118. Verse 1, and this is the last in this series. It's going to describe at parts a festival kind of procession to the temple, entering the gates, sacrificing to the Lord. It has thanksgiving in it, and it's because of the steadfast love of God toward his people. And this psalm seems to be written in a time where there was like some sort of dishonor for the psalmist, which he is being restored from, because of the steadfast love of the Lord. And again, that would make it, very appropriate for something like the Tabernacles or like Passover, because it is God restoring his people. And this would be a reminder of that. And so as they're singing this final psalm at the end of a Passover meal. Again, it's going to finish out with sort of echoes of what's coming, those messianic promises, which maybe on your average Passover meal in 1000 BC, you didn't really recognize, or in, you know, 100 BC or whenever. But it was ultimately shown in the picture of Jesus as the Messiah. So we'll go to verse 1, and it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And now every time you guys see that, I know you want to like say it out loud. You're ready. You go, "How do you know that part? That's us." This first verse, again, calls to acknowledge the steadfast love of the Lord. Let Israel say, "His steadfast love endures forever." Let the house of Aaron say, "Oh, we're doing this again. His steadfast love endures forever." Let those who fear the Lord say, "His steadfast love endures forever." Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and he set me free. Kind of sounds like Egypt, right? The cries of his people went up to him, and he sent a deliverer, Moses. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Kind of sounds like Israel in Egypt, right? Mighty Pharaoh, but the Lord was on their side. The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look on triumph on those who hate me. Kind of sounds like the Exodus, doesn't it? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. Then in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees, like swarming. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. What verse are we in? Oh, 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I knew there was a good note about this. That's why I lost my place. This is a repeat of basically the first line of what Moses sings when they come out of the Red Sea. Is this? This is the from Exodus 15:2, the psalm of Moses. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Again, as we read through these here, verses 15 through 18, think about what this would have meant to the Lord Jesus Christ as he's at the Last Supper and singing something like this. In verse 15, he says, "Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it." You know, thinking about that ultimately for him, the death is not final. For the psalmist, like he should have died and he didn't die, and that was like a resurrection. But for the true fulfillment, he's going to die, but he will not remain in the grave. He'll be resurrected. And opening to the truest gates of righteousness. You know, this is should be drawing your attention to like the gates at the temple, that kind of thing, right? And entering in there. Well, when Christ dies and he then rises from that, and then he ascends to heaven, he enters into the true temple, the true sanctuary of God, which is heaven itself in the presence of God. And so a lot of this, he has on his mind these sorts of things. You know, it says in Hebrews 12 that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, what? Expecting till his enemies are made his footstool? So he knows sort of what this means as he's going to the cross and as he goes to the grave and what the resurrection means and what the ascension means. And some of this language of these sorts of things could have been a great comfort and encouragement in the work. I thank you, verse 21, that you have answered me. and that you have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The cornerstone was the first and most important piece of ancient buildings. So you would select a cornerstone that would do perfectly well for the entire building to be framed off of. So if that stone was a bit wonky, then the whole building would be a bit wonky. And so they would, the wise master builders would carefully select the best stone to be the cornerstone of the foundation. And here, the cornerstone, the true cornerstone, is actually rejected by these so-called wise builders. And this is actually what God wanted, because God's going to turn everything upside down. And this is the day that the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Now, this is true of Israel. They are God's cornerstone in the sense of they are the ones by whom the nations would be reached, although they were rejected and despised among the nations and things like that. But it's ultimately true of the Christ, and he calls himself this in a parable and references this. And the New Testament writers reference Jesus as the cornerstone. And so ultimately, he is the one that the builders rejected, the people that were in charge, you know, like the leaders of Rome and Israel, and they rejected him, yet he was the one that God had chosen. And this is God's day when Christ would be the cornerstone. And he would become the cornerstone through being rejected unto death and then rising from the dead. That's marvelous in our eyes. And it's Yahweh's doing. Pretty cool. So again, if Jesus is reading this literally right before Gethsemane, how awesome. I bet you they didn't need their hymn book out for this. They probably knew him by heart, right? Save us, verse 25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. So this save us in verse 25, that is, if you transliterate it into Greek, that's where they get that phrase. Hosanna, Hosanna, son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So this is what they shouted as Jesus entered Jerusalem as the Messiah, as the servant king. And they welcomed him with palm branches saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. And the one who comes in the name of the Lord refers to anyone who comes to worship at the temple. They will find blessedness there, but ultimately finds its greatest fulfillment in Christ. So if you're reading that as an Israelite in, you know, 1 AD, you might not be thinking about the Messiah. But God was. Why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. So when nobody was thinking about it, he was thinking about it, wasn't he? Save us, Hosanna, O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord, Yahweh, is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Again, this is that psalm that they're singing right before Gethsemane. This is the ringing in Christ's ears of the festal sacrifice. He is the true sacrifice of atonement. He is the true Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God. And that's how God's light is going to shine upon us. I believe John talks with that language, right? True light has entered the world. And men didn't like it. But the true light has come. And it came through Jesus. And then it says, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. I will glory over you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then everyone said, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us for our Psalm series. Next time, we'll be looking at songs of ascent that Israel would sing when traveling up to Jerusalem. At PA Bible, we welcome you to join us in gospel-centered, scripturally devoted fellowship as we make much of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.